biblical understanding. Sometimes the most foundational, even elementary topics can be difficult to understand. So how do we grab a spiritual understanding to these things that are so crucial to our relationship with Christ? Welcome to Transforming Conversations with Pastor Rock Dilliman. With over 30 years of ministry, preaching, and biblical study, Pastor Rock discusses biblical topics that bring them into a fresh new light that is easy to understand and apply to our lives. And now, your host for another Transforming Conversation, Greg Hughes.
At the time of this recording, we are in week 3, Pastor Rock, of 91 weeks with Jesus. And I am just frankly blown away by the number of people that have signed up.
Oh, yeah.
At the outset, I was thinking, you know, I'd be happy if we get 500 folks, but we
ye of little faith.
We have far exceeded that.
And we're over 2,000.
That's amazing.
Just
really
in the congregation.
Yes.
That does not count the, I think, probably hundreds of people. And I'm basing that on anecdotal evidence, but anecdotal evidence is real. So many people have said, I've got my work team, my extended family, my 3 sisters, my 2 brothers, my next door neighbors, my Bible study group, my shift at work signed up to do it with me.
Right.
And if you've got 2,000 people and even 25% of them have invited 2 people to join them.
Right.
There's another 500 people right there.
That's amazing.
So, you know, did I do that math correctly? Let's see. If 500 of them ask 2 people to join them, that's another 1,000 people.
Right.
I didn't think that sounded right.
Yeah.
That's why I'm in preaching and not in data. So it has just been awesome response. And the potential,
right.
My Lord, the potential is just incredible.
So even 2,000 people reading the same portion a day, listening to the same commentary, just for a day, is unbelievable what God can
right.
do and is going to move. I mean, this is...
Well, the alignment, I still believe the alignment of so many hearts along the same things is just going to give God, through the follow-up conversations and so on, a wonderful opportunity to transform people's thinking
right.
and then their lives. And that's always the progression. You know, as Paul said, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed through the renewing of your minds. The mind has to be renewed before the lifestyle is transformed.
Right. Are you surprised by the response? Or are
no,
you?
No, I sensed it was going to be a God thing, and that it was going to be greeted with excitement and enthusiasm. So, no, I was thinking, I was hoping and feeling like we'd get around 2,000 or so.
Yeah, that's...
So the ripple effects has been a bit of a surprise and a very pleasant one.
Yeah.
And by that, again, I mean the non-ACAC folks who were involved.
Right. What's really is ministering to me is whenever we get to Sunday, you know, we've heard 2 messages now from the week's reading and actually being so connected to what you're... already preaching about
right.
when you step up the pole and say, this is what we're going to focus on this week, it's like, boom, it's right back to memory.
Well, you've got context.
Right.
It's not coming out of left field.
Right.
The story is set in a context, and you have studied the context leading up to the teaching.
Right.
So you have a better frame of reference when the teaching begins.
Yeah, and it really is a huge asset. Now, what I'd like to talk a little bit about today is the book that we're studying. People, myriads of people throughout history have given their lives for this book. Not talking the wrapper that it's in, the pages is printed, but the content.
Right.
In the inspired word that God has given us. And So in order to, I guess it's more for understanding a little further of what we're doing for the next 91 weeks. The Bible is an incredible book assembled over a number of years. And, you know, people, even in seminaries, I mean, that's what they base their whole, everything on. We base hopefully. Our life on that, hopefully, right? Yeah,
some liberal seminaries now base their curriculum on virtually everything but Scripture, but that's a different story.
Right. Now, the inspired word to be included in Scripture is something called a canon.
Well, the canon of Scripture refers to the Bible that we study and that we believe is the inspired Word of God. The canon of Scripture in the Roman Catholic Church is a bit larger. They have included some writings that the Bible used in the Protestant or evangelical world does not contain. But when we use the term canon of Scripture, we're referring to the sacred, we believe, sacred and inspired books that make up the totality of Scripture.
Right. Again, they were unearthed, they were collected through a number of years. I mean, it wasn't just a one-time shot. I mean, I'm sure the writings of Paul were discovered differently than, let's say, the historical books of the Old Testament.
Well, and the writings of Paul, for example, were copied and passed down. So it's not like they disappeared for a season and had to be rediscovered. I think when people think about the canon of Scripture, what books made it in and what books, though written by Christians, did not, I'm afraid they have this concept of a group of scholars sitting down in modern times and going through ancient manuscripts and trying to determine, is this Scripture or is this not Scripture?
Exactly right.
See, and that's not how it happened. For example, you take the books of the New Testament. They were, most of them, originally letters or epistles to churches, giving instruction. Because Paul didn't have the media outlets we did today.
Right.
He couldn't send people his sermons on Facebook or YouTube or whatever. So he wrote letters, and then those letters would be read in those congregations. But then those people, recognizing the Spirit of God in Paul the Apostle, knowing his apostolic credentials,
right,
and beyond that, sensing the voice of the Holy Spirit in his writings, they preserved those, and they copied those, and they transmitted those, and they studied those, and they reviewed those, and they protected those, and they passed those forward. And so certain writings were received by their initial audience, not by some group of detached scholars 2,000 years later.
Right.
They were received by the initial audiences as being from God, and God verified that to their hearts through the Holy Spirit. And so they were preserved and proclaimed and taught as sacred Scripture. And so what we have as the canon of Scripture today is not something modern scholars put together, cut and paste from ancient manuscripts, but rather a finished product, if you will, that was already passed down from generation to generation to generation to generation to generation. And we simply recognize what those who walked in faith before us recognized, that
right,
this is not just some human writing, human speculation. This is the Word of God. So the initial recognition that something was from God did not come from scholars centuries later. It came from the people who originally received it and the apostles who originally wrote it. And then because the original recipients recognized it as scripture, it was passed on as such. And we simply received it and will pass it on to the next generation.
Right. And the amazing thing, now going back to the Old Testament, is how scripture interprets itself.
Oh, yeah.
Even when it was written years and probably
different authors in different millennia, let alone centuries, who never knew one another, never consulted one another.
Right.
And yet, from Genesis to Revelation, it's seamlessly connected. Mm. Now, you have some who would say, oh, no, no, there are contradictions. No, there aren't.
Right.
There are apparent contradictions if you haven't studied it sufficiently, or if you want there to be contradictions so that you can disregard it, you
right.
can manufacture them. But all those supposed contradictions have been encountered and explained away without contortion, without mental gymnastics.
Right.
So when people say, oh, the Bible's full of contradictions, no, it is not. All those supposed contradictions have been shown to be imaginary, that when you dig deep
right.
and take into consideration different languages, different cultural settings, different purposes in writing, the valid use of symbolism and metaphor, they aren't contradictions.
Right.
They are not contradictions. See, people often, because they don't want the Bible to be God's word, because then they're accountable to it.
Right.
They'll seek to justify their unbelief by saying, oh, there are contradictions. You know, in one place it says this, another place. But they hold Scripture up to standards of judgment that they would never employ on any other human writing.
Right.
For example, when we're reading human writings, we recognize when somebody's using a metaphor.
Right.
Now, critics of Scripture will read the writer using metaphorical language and try to hold him to literal standards. Well, that's absurd.
Right.
I mean, can you imagine 1,000 years from now, some civilization looking back on ours and getting a hold of a literary classic like The Sun Also Rises.
Right.
And saying, oh, those poor, ignorant people, they didn't recognize the rotation of the earth. They actually thought the sun rose
yeah.
in the east and set in the west.
And
because, look, they write about sunset.
Yeah, right.
What? No, we know about rotation. It's metaphorical language.
Right.
But that's the kind of nonsense that passes for scholarship when people critique the scriptures.
Right.
They right. don't let symbolism be symbolism, metaphor be metaphor, allegory be allegory, hyperbole be hyperbole. And it's also unscholarly and contrived because they have an agenda.
Right.
And that is to somehow disprove Scripture.
Right. And that's why it's very important to understand what you're reading and how to interpret. Because you get to something like the story of Noah,
mm-hmm.
where Scripture says that the whole earth was flooded. Some people, and I when I was in school, I did a thesis paper on this, and I did run across some scholars who said that, oh, no, that was, they were only talking regionally, and to them it was the whole world because they didn't get out of a certain region. And but when Scripture says the whole world was flooded, I think we can take it as God destroyed the whole earth. So
yeah, and I mean, look, the bottom line is the same, whether it was the entirety of the earth or it was the whole inhabited earth.
Right.
Because that wasn't all that long after creation. And so men who started in the region we now call the Middle East, they may not have moved out as far as Mongolia and Russia and Latin America and North America,
right,
and so on. And so it may not have needed to cover the entire face of the earth. It would still accomplish the same thing.
Right.
God essentially starting over with Noah and his family. Now, that's not to say it wasn't universal.
Right.
But the point of that account is not to speculate about how widespread it was.
Right.
The point of the account is to see where sin would take the world if God had not intervened, and that God judges sin, but that God also spares those who put their faith and trust in him through miraculous means.
Right.
That's the thing God wants us to catch. Mm-hmm. As I said, in talking about Genesis, the focus of Genesis isn't the nitty-gritty of creation. It leaves a million questions unanswered.
Right.
The focus of Genesis is the problem of sin and God's solution for it.
Right.
But, you know, it's interesting, as John Soper points out in his study materials, virtually every ancient society has flood narratives.
Right.
And they weren't followers of the living God.
Right.
They were practitioners of counterfeit religions, of pagan religions, but they still had what are called flood myths.
Right.
Which I've often said, God creates Satan counterfeits. And so God has given us the authentic scriptures. Satan counterfeits the scriptures with fake scriptures, mm-hmm, if you will. He counterfeits true faith with false faith. So when you look at the other religions of the world, they're counterfeits of the real, designed to deceive people. So little wonder that the true account of God's judgment would also spawn counterfeit,
right,
accounts. But almost every ancient civilization has a flood narrative.
Mm.
Why?
Right.
Did they all make that up?
No, because it actually happened.
Or did something actually happen and they spun it,
right,
incorrectly, but it was grounded in an event.
Right. And that's why it's so important to understand how to interpret what passage you're reading.
As you said earlier, the Bible is its own best interpreter.
Yeah. It will interpret itself.
Oh, it always interprets itself. It doesn't answer every question.
Right.
But it always interprets itself. But see, here's the key to understanding Scripture. You have to be born again.
Hmm.
I mean, you do have to have your degree, your BA degree, born again, because the natural man can't comprehend the things of God.
Right.
So unless the author of Scripture, the Holy Spirit, is indwelling you and enlightening you, you cannot understand Scripture.
Right.
I mean, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, to the natural man, the things of God are foolishness.
Hmm.
So how could he or she properly interpret the word of God? They cannot.
Right.
But when God has opened your eyes to what he's up to, then many of these supposed questions, contradictions, and so on are quickly dispelled, because you understand what God's up to. When you understand the big picture of what God's up to, then all the pieces fall into place.
Right. Yeah, an unregenerated mind cannot...
Can't grasp it.
Can't
it doesn't get
it.
The big picture. So, of course, the details make no sense.
Right. Exactly. The meanings don't...
It's like, you know, looking at one square inch of a mural.
Right.
And trying to interpret the mural.
It doesn't work.
It doesn't work.
Right.
Where believers have seen the mural, so then all the little components make sense.
Right. Now I'm going to take a stab at in a scripture, I believe it's in Hebrews, that the Word of God is alive. It's
and powerful.
Active. It's able to divide bone and marrow,
discern between
spirit.
The thoughts and intents of the heart.
No other book has ever been described as being alive.
No.
What's Hebrews talking about?
Every other book is the product of man.
Right.
And man dies. The Bible has been given by God, and God lives forever. So that alone makes it alive, because the man who spoke it, unlike human writings where the men who penned them are either gone or will be gone, these words come from God who lives forever. Mm. The Word of God is an extension of God Himself. It's God capturing His heart and communicating His heart and His purposes in speech. God is always alive, so His Word is always alive.
Amen.
So that's part of what is meant there. It the author is still with us. I mean, this is the living expression of a living, eternal God. But because God is in it, it's more than just ink on a page. It's timeless. It's eternal. It will never be edited. It will never be corrected.
Right.
It will never be set aside in light of new discovery. Mm. It's never behind man. It's always way out ahead of man.
Right.
It's not behind science. Science just hasn't caught up to it yet.
Yeah, it's amazing.
And so in that sense, it's alive. But there's another sense in which when you read it, you're encountering God. Because, again, His Word is an expression or an extension of Himself. Mm. Doesn't stand separate from Him.
Right.
And so when you read it, you're encountering the living God. And unlike mere human writing, which can move the heart, who hasn't been moved to anger?
Sure.
Chagrin, fear, terror, regret, sorrow by well-penned human words. But when you read the Word of God, you're encountering the living God who, through that Word, begins to address the deepest issues of the heart. Mm. And the Word of God is able to reveal the things that we keep hidden from others.
That's right.
It can convict a man of his sin, even though he's hidden that sin from every other human being on the face of the earth. Mm. See, if I'm harboring a sin in my heart, and nobody knows that, when I read the Word of God, the Holy Spirit speaking through that Word of God can put my sin under the spotlight. Mm. So it's able to discern, to detect, to reveal, to identify the very thoughts and intentions, the motivations of my heart. God speaking through Scripture can speak to me about my motives. You don't know my motives.
Right, right.
You
right.
can only speculate about my motives. Mm. But the Word of God will nail my motives.
That's amazing.
It's alive and it's powerful.
Right. And you can read the same thing a number of times and something new comes out.
You never get to the bottom because it's not just a piece of stagnant information.
No, it's active.
Say, a piece of stagnant information. Abraham Lincoln was the president of the United States from to, and that never changes. Boom, there it is. It's just information.
Right.
But the Word of God is always speaking to and encountering you as a human being and the totality of your humanity, your motives, your emotions, your values, your priorities, your beliefs, your speech, your thoughts, your conduct, what you do in the bedroom, what you do in the boardroom, what you do in private, what you do in public. It's always touching those things, informing those things, confirming things, challenging things. So you never touch bottom because you never cease to be human, and God never ceases to speak.
Right.
He's always speaking to you where you are with what you have and what you know, but that's always changing.
Right. And what's amazing, what you said, it the Word of God is just an extension of Himself.
Right.
And if we would get a hold of that, if I would get a hold of that, I should be, you know, running to my prayer closet. I should be running to my scripture to have access to that. I mean,
well,
it's
we're
amazing.
A bit spoiled because we've had so much access. I remember somebody sent me about a year ago a video that was on YouTube. And I may be mistaken, but I think it was a group of Chinese believers in, I think, a fairly remote region who had not had Bibles in their language. Now, the Bible exists in the Chinese language and has for a long time, but in their remote region, and for a variety of reasons, they had heard of God, somebody had verbally shared, they had believed, but they didn't have scripture. And the video was somebody's recording, I think just done with a cell phone or something, of the day a box of Bibles came to them.
Mm.
And watching it, it should make Western believers just feel ashamed.
Hmm. What was their reaction?
Oh, my word. They were weeping profusely, wailing, in a mixture of joy and an appreciation and anticipation, hugging one another, waving their hands. They literally could not contain themselves. And as they would lay hold of these Bibles, and they weren't worshiping the book.
Right.
But they understood here was God's revelation in their language that they could meditate upon and read and pray over and study. I mean, it was like a room full of starving people suddenly having food set before them. But it went beyond that.
Mm.
It wasn't just a sense of relief. It was just, it made you weep watching it.
Right.
And then I thought, most of us have the Bible on our phone, the Bible on our iPad, the Bible on our computer, 5 copies of the Bible gathering dust on our bookshelves.
Right, right.
We've had version after version. If we couldn't afford a Bible for a few dollars, there are societies that will give us one. And yet it often just sits untouched.
Right.
These right. people... I suppose if you would Google video of Chinese believers getting Bible first time or something like that, you would get to it, I think,
yeah.
fairly quickly. And it just, I've actually thought of finding it and running it during this 91 weeks as a reminder to our people
right.
that we take for granted what, as you say, people have died for.
Right.
And what many people don't have access to.
Right. Yeah, and I think a lot of us are guilty of that, of just taking that for granted. Like you said, I could think in my own house, I got 4 or 5 copies between 2 bookends.
Yeah.
You know, passed down from my grandmother and so forth. But if we really get a grasp of what it is we have in hand, the privilege and the... that we have in having God's inspired word at our fingertips.
Think of what it would have meant to Abraham if he had had, you know, the scripture as we know it today.
Right.
He had, you know, no scripture.
Mm. Right.
God, you know, people say, yeah, but God spoke to him directly. True. But how often?
Right. Exactly.
I mean, we just read the high points. You know, God speaks, and then there's nothing for 7 or 8 years. Then God revisits.
Right.
Where we can be exposed to God speaking, literally.
Right.
Through his word, anytime we want to.
Anytime.
Anytime.
That's right. That's right.
And yet, without written scripture, without centuries of testimony, with no understanding of the cross, the resurrection, and all of that, Abraham, by faith, believed God and followed him to a land he had never seen.
Mm. Right. That's faith.
And today you've got people who have the full revelation of God in their hand, and they've been taught it from infancy, and they can't trust God with a job search.
Right. It's amazing. You know, and I hope this time is not used as condemning.
No.
But I want it to be an encouragement.
No, I say those things too. We're privileged, and we need to recognize and then seize the privilege.
Right. Yeah, and it's an encouragement. I mean, because I'm thinking I could easily take this as, oh, look what a bad guy I am.
No, that's not it.
But that's not it at all. No. It's more of an encouragement to say,
look at what we've got.
Look at what we got.
But let's not waste it.
Yeah, take a look at it.
I mean, I'm not a genius by any stroke of the imagination, but I'm smart enough to know a closed Bible never helped anybody.
That's right. A dusty Bible. I think, was it you that said one time a Bible falling apart belongs to someone?
Somebody else had said that long before me, but my dad used to love to quote it. A Bible that's falling apart belongs to somebody who isn't.
Yeah, isn't that cool?
And another old classic is, the dust on your Bible reveals the rust on your soul.
Mm. So dust off the dust, chip off the rust, and let's get busy.
There you go.
Well, thank you for your time today.
You're welcome.
A little longer, but I think well worth it. Thanks, sir.
Thank you.